Mike and Elise are an amazing couple. They're devoted to each other, loving, generous, kind, and they got a great sense of humor. They went to visit the local government office to get their marriage license and couldn't help but snap this photo. Now, I don't know if you see anything, some of you are picking a boat, then I see. I mean, you go to the same office to buy a marriage license and a pistol license. Is the message kind of muddled there just a little bit, you think? I mean, if you're married, you need a pistol? Maybe you get a discount if you buy both at the same time, you suppose? Suppose that's the idea? Or maybe I'm just old-fashioned. Maybe I'm a little bit behind the times. And so, you know, here's the gal, and she's saying to her girlfriends, "Oh, girls, look at what my honey bought me. The cutest little Glock 9mm when we got engaged. Isn't it, darling?" I mean, I don't know. Well, I might just suggest that some things don't seem to go together. You know, like a marriage license and a pistol license. Or like jumbo and shrimp. Or gourmet and all-you-can-eat buffet. I mean, they don't quite go together. Or like black knee socks and plaid shorts. Sorry, guys. Or like Kanye West and Taylor Swift. Don't exactly go together. Exes and Facebook. How about PETA and Michael Vick? Don't go together. Oil and water. Blue skies and stormy weather. Toothpaste and orange juice. Ooh, yeah. Glass houses and stones, Superman and Lex Luthor. Well, you get the point. Some things don't go together. Well, the Bible teaches the same concept, that some things don't go together. And isn't this what Paul was really referring to when he raised the rhetorical question, that what fellowship has light with darkness? And that's what we want to look at this evening for a little while in our study. It's good to see each one here tonight. I'm glad that you have come back to be in our study and to worship and the enthusiastic way in which the song service was led. And I hope everybody's got a handout. No, see, you might not get a handout. Sermon notes, raise your hand. All right. See, I'll let you sit down. And now, keep your hands up and we'll get some fellas to bring them to you. Because I want you to take notes. Did I talk to you about this when I was here before? About the value of taking notes? You don't remember? Well, I'll talk to you about it now in case I did. There's value. I know we got some school teachers in the room, right? And taking notes is good. You know why? Because you not only hear it, which helps, but you don't retain as much if you just hear it. You retain a little more if you see it and hear it, but you retain a lot more, all studies have shown, if you can see and hear and then get involved and write it down. You assault more of the senses that way. And so that's just a little bit of the education major in me. And I know it becomes interactive and keeps you involved. But here's also what's good. You know, the most important thing you're going to write down tonight or anytime you hear me preach is not necessarily what I say. Cole says, "You're not going to say anything important." Well, I hope I am. But the most important thing you can write down is what you think is a result of what I say. And so I hope as we're talking tonight about this very important biblical topic, there's some thoughts come to your mind that you want to write down something that you're going to do as a result of this lesson. Or maybe something you're going to share with someone else. Or some practice that maybe you need to change. Some habit you need to drop. Or some habit you need to develop. Or some area of your life where you can be better discipled and more conformed to the image of Christ as a result of something I say that sparks you. So the most important thing you may write down is something that's personal to you that's going to be helpful to you. Now, let's go to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 14. The apostle says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I want us to look very carefully at this text tonight as we answer this question, what fellowship has light with darkness? Well, the first thing I want us to think about is the command itself. And the command in verse 14 is not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's Paul's way of saying what I said in the beginning. Some things don't go together. Some things you don't yoke up together. And this is an allusion to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and in verse 10, he said, "You shall not plow an ox with a donkey together." Now here is a picture of a yoke. I don't know if any of you ever seen that. I was in Williamsburg, Virginia a year or so ago, and I was a meeting in the area, and the people I was staying with took me over to Williamsburg. And we actually saw oxen with a yoke on them. And it's pretty interesting. That's what a yoke looks like. And so you take two animals of the same kind and you yoke them together. And he says you don't yoke together a donkey and an ox. They don't go together. They don't fit together. And they understood that under the old law. And in the same vein, then when you put together a Christian and a non-Christian, you have an unequal yoke. They don't go together. In fact, unequally yoked together is just one word in the Greek language. They understood what this meant. And there is an idea that some things are distinct. Some things are separate. Some things are fundamentally different than other things. They're incompatible with other things, and they're not meant to be brought together. So what the apostle does here, ladies and gentlemen, is he uses five rhetorical questions to help us understand this point. Question number one, what partnership has righteousness with unrighteousness? How is it possible that two opposing forces could harmonize together in one person? What is there in common between the principles of right conduct and iniquity? Well, righteousness dwells in the heart of the believer and it directs the life of the Christian. But iniquity is in the heart of the unbeliever and directs the course of action of the unbeliever, and thus it is forbidden. Have you noticed that people in the world just look at values a lot different than we do? Surely you've noticed that. MTV a few years ago decided to do an expose on the seven deadly sins. Kind of an unlikely source, I would think, MTV, but nevertheless, they did. And what they did is interview movie stars and pop culture figures and celebrities and so forth. And in case you're not familiar, the seven deadly sins that come out of the Middle Ages are lust, pride, anger, envy, sloth, greed, and gluttony. And so the program really was intended to show that people still grapple with the same kind of things. But here are some of the quotes that came out of that MTV special about the seven deadly sins. Ice-T looked into the cameras and he says about lust. He goes, "Lust isn't a sin. These are dumb." Well, not a whole lot of moral enlightenment there from Ice-T about that. One young man, and he did interview some people on the street, like you see David Letterman or Jay Leno doing, the man in the street kind of thing. And so they interviewed some young people in the street, and they asked this young man what he thought about sloth. And he goes, "Sloth. Yeah, man, sometimes it's good to sit back and just take it easy." Not sure he knew what sloth was about. Another young man was asked about anger. He goes, "Kaboom, that's anger." Well, not real articulate there. But the hardest one for the MTV generation was this issue of pride. Kirstie Alley would have none of it. She said, "I don't think pride is a sin. I think some idiot made that up." And then she said, "Who made these up anyway?" And when she was told that it was part of medieval theology, she goes, "Oh, well, I didn't mean to knock the monks or anything." But this whole pride issue really, really didn't work for her. And on it goes in talking about people's attitude toward the seven deadly sins. Well, you don't have to watch much television or see what's going on in pop culture to realize that righteousness does not have a partnership with unrighteousness. They don't go together. It's not compatible. Well, the second question here in 2 Corinthians 6 is, what harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial literally means a worthless fellow. It is evil personified. It is a pagan. Probably here, it's really just an epitaph or a metaphor for Satan. The word accord comes from the word in which we get symphony. Now you think about the idea of symphony. Beautiful music played together. Harmony of the different instruments that are brought together, and everybody is reading the same score. They're following the conductor. And the music is beautiful to the ears. Well, what harmony has Christ and Belial? They're not reading the same score. They're not following the same conductor. People that are in the world that are not Christians, they don't care anything about your value system. They don't care anything about what the Bible says. They're not following the lead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what harmony is there with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the evil one or the worthless one? Well, question number three is, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? The believer serves God. The unbeliever serves Satan. One has faith. The other is an infidel. One follows a divine value system. The other follows a system of the world. The American Standard, or the English Standard Version, renders this, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? In other words, where is the commonality? Well, the fellowship is forbidden. They don't go together. They're not compatible. Well, then question number four is, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Since the heart of the believer is filled with light, the light of Christ, and the unbeliever is filled with darkness of the world, there can be no agreement with them. Of Christians, it is said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 5, he said, For you're all the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And so just as it is impossible to combine light and darkness, it is impossible to combine the holiness of God's people and the sinfulness of those that are not. The temple of God with idols. You know, I mentioned this morning in closing about the story from James Michener and the source about Urbel, the idol worshiper. You know, one of the things that always characterized idolatry was sexual immorality. You think about that. You look in the Old Testament, those that serve Baal and Ashtaroth, or any of that, it was always characterized by that. And you say, well, why is that so? Well, you think about it. If you're going to make your own God, then what kind of rites and rituals are you going to have associated with that God? Say, you're going to have rites and rituals of things that give your body pleasure, of things that you like. See, be kind of like me. Say, Ken, if I was to make my own God that I was going to worship, I would make the God of chocolate. And you'd have to eat chocolate every day, probably more than once a day, to worship at the God of chocolate. See, if I was going to make my own God, and I can make up my own rules and my own rituals and my own religious observances. So that's why in idol worship and pagan cultures all through the Old Testament and through history, it's always connected with immorality. And so what agreement is the temple of God without us? In fact, you remember in 1 Corinthians 6, when he says to flee fornication, and he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Which you have of God, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And he makes a comparison there between your body being a temple of God. Don't take the temple of God and join it together with a harlot, with a prostitute, with an immoral person. There is nothing compatible about that. There's no agreement there. Well, that leads us then to the fifth question, that is the question of our study. What fellowship has light with darkness? There is no fellowship of light with darkness. It is impossible to rationalize that. They don't fit together. They don't go together. And so the answer to all five of these questions is none. There is no fellowship. There is no communion. There is no harmony. There is no agreement. There is no commonality. They don't go together. Christians are to be different. Christians are to be distinct, separate, set apart, consecrated. All right? Now, let's move on here. The reason why. The reason why is because of who God is. Of who God is. Who is God? The God of the Bible that we serve, Jehovah God. Well, the Bible says God is holy. And the reason why light and fellowship don't mix together is because God is a God of holiness. In Psalm 99 and verse 9, it says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Jehovah is unspotted from sin stain, unsoiled by sin's filth, unaffected by sin's allure. Sin is associated with impurity and with evil deeds. But God is good and God is pure and God is wholesome. We serve that kind of God, and because of that, there is no fellowship of light with darkness. Not only that, God is light. The very idea of the essence of God. It was God in Genesis that said, "Let there be light." And James would say, James 1:18, that he is the father of lights. He's not only the father of physical light, who made the sun, moon, and the stars and said, "Let there be light." He is the father of spiritual light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 said, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." How can there be fellowship between the God of light and darkness? There can't be. And so for the Christian, there is no fellowship of light with darkness. But not only that, God is love. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 16, John says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Light and love in the Bible go together. That's God. And darkness and hate go together, and that has to do with evil or the devil. In Bill Hybels' book, The God You're Looking For, he tells a story one time about his daughter, who was a freshman at that time in college. And she got a severe case of mono and had to come home for bed rest for quite a period of time. And Bill writes in the book, as she began to gain a little bit of strength, that she would sneak into his office and leave sticky notes all over the place. And he said he would find them on the desk and on his telephone and on his computer and in his briefcase and just all around little things that said, "I love you, Dad." Or she put, "There's never been a little girl who loved her dad more." And just sweet little things like that. And he said the notes were everywhere he turned. And he made the comment of how her lavish affection just wiped him out. And he said, one time he said, "I was sitting in my office just shaking my head and thinking, what an amazing thing to have a daughter who has that kind of love for me. What a gift." And then he said he got to thinking about God and the kind of God thing God does routinely. And he said God has left his sticky notes everywhere to say, "I love you." He paints them in the springtime as things begin to green and to bud and the flowers come out. He paints them in the sunshine. He paints them in the starlit sky, in the autumn leaves, and God says everywhere, "I love you." And when you're weak, he strengthens you. And when you are slipping, he reaches down to hold you up. He hears, he cares, he is near. God is everywhere saying, "I love you." And so God is a God of love. Well, there is no fellowship of light with darkness, not only because of who God is, but also because of what a Christian is to be. And here, ladies and gentlemen, is the very crux. I really have preached all of what I've already preached in the last however minutes I've been preaching to really tell you these three things. And here's what the lesson is all about. Because of that, we are to be holy. There is no compatibility or fellowship of light or darkness. Because God is the holy God, and because we are his children, we are to be holy. Consider with me some verses. 1 John 4:16, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written it to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. The idea of holiness. Or in Titus chapter 2, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then Peter put it this way, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. Because we're to be holy. Because we serve a holy God. And he wants us to be like him. To be holy because I am holy. I read a cute little story of a little boy that was in a second grade class, and they were taking a tour of a hospital, and they were showing him around, you know, different areas. And finally, the nurse that was giving the tour said, anybody got any questions? The little boy raised his hand, and he said, why do I see people washing their hands all the time? And people, the children kind of laughed like you're chuckling a little bit. And she said, well, that's a good question. She said, there's two reasons. Said, one, because we love good health here, and secondly, we hate germs. And I thought, well, shouldn't that be true of us spiritually? That we love good spiritual health and we hate germs. And so we want to be holy. We want to be pure. We want to be clean. Now, is it pretty easy in today's world to be holy? It's not so easy, is it? Not so much. Because we're assaulted on every side. I mean, you just are. You know, I grew up as a kid in central Indiana. And it was back in the 19th century, and just a few short years ago, and we had a little black and white TV with three channels. And we saw shows, you remember Fred, Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver. Yeah. And, you know, Beav would get into some kind of little trouble, you see, and, you know, and it would be a big thing. But at the end of the 30 minutes, Dad would get it all saw and Beaver would get straightened up. And it would just always be some good little moral lesson, wouldn't there? See? Well, not so today. I mentioned this morning, you got advice about doing all kinds of illicit and ungodly and immoral things on TV, language on TV. And then if you got cable and you got movie channels and stuff, I mean, they're just a lot of junk filtered in your home. You know, a number of years, in fact, this is back when our kids were teenagers. And we were having a devotion one night at our house. And so the kids didn't drive. They were probably 14, 15 along in there. And I was taking some girls home and I heard them talking about a movie. Now, my wife and I began to realize about movies that they were different than when we were kids. Even 15 years ago. And so we did a thing I know you love for your moms and dads to do. We would check on the movie to see if it's okay for them to see it. I know you all hope your moms and dads will do that so you don't make a mistake and go to a bad movie, right? And so we did. We loved our kids, so that's what we did. And we would find movies they'd want to go see. Well, you can't go see that. And we'd look it up. You know, that's where we had, for Al Gore to enter the internet. But, you know, you get in the newspaper and you'd read about this movie and God's name being taken in vain and nudity and all this kind of stuff. Well, these girls were talking about a movie. And I'd read about it in a paper. And I let them talk one night and said, girls, let me ask you a question. How is it you go with your boyfriends and watch a movie like that? And I said, I've read about it and it's got four-letter words in it and all this stuff. You know what one of the girls said? She said, we hear that all the time in school. It doesn't bother us. And I thought, how sad. You know, when I was a kid, you could use some real strong euphemism word and get sent to the office. And people that go to school now, it may not be true in Kansas City, but other places I've been, kids are spouting off four-letter words in the hallway. No one does anything about it. If you sent a kid to the office every time you heard a four-letter word, they'd be lined up all the way outside the school, wouldn't they? I'm afraid in most schools. But you hear all that kind of stuff all the time. And you see stuff that you should. And on the internet there's stuff. Even stuff that you don't want to see. And it pops up there. You know, I mean, there's ads that pop up. I'm on Fox News, fair and balanced, looking at, you know, and there's some little thing. And Norma said, who's that? I said, well, I don't know who she is. It's just a little ad for some face cream or whatever they're selling. But someone dressed kind of provocatively looking, there it is. You drive down the road and there's billboards advertising a place to eat wings. And the women are scantily clad. I wonder why. I think we know why. And so it's difficult. But we see it all the time. I'm reminded of Alexander Pope, the British poet, that said, vice is a monster of frightful mien, but to be hated needs just to be seen. But seen too often, familiar with her face, we first pity, then endure, then embrace. Isn't that the way it is? That we see things that shock us, the actions of people, the attitudes of people, the dress of people, the language, but we see it again and again and again and again and again, and pretty soon it doesn't shock us anymore, and next thing you know, we're engaged in the same kind of practice. And I'm telling you, young people and old people and all people, we live in a culture today where you got to work at it to stay holy. To be pure in heart and pure in mind and pure in thought. Young ladies, help these young guys out and dress in such a way that it doesn't cause their thoughts to go where they don't need to go. I thought I heard an amen on that. That's good. That's good. You say, well, they oughtn't to lust. No, they shouldn't. But don't dress in a way that provokes that and incites that. And you know, we get on Facebook. I resisted it a long time. You know, I thought, well, that's for the young people, not guys like me. But we had a lot of students where I preached, and they were always sending me invitations. So finally, one of my interns once said, Ken, you need to get on Facebook. You'll keep up what's going on. And so it's a double-edged sword. I like it sometimes, and other times not so much. You know, because I see things that young people post that I wish they wouldn't. Am I striking a chord? I mean, I see, you know, dress. And I know that there's a lot of subjectivism when it comes to that, but was it the Supreme Court? Someone in the Supreme Court said, "I know pornography when I see it." Well, I don't want to see it, but I think I know immodesty when I see it. And you see young ladies, Christians, poster pictures, very immodest looking pictures. That they, I don't think they would invite me or the elders or other people to, you know, let's go somewhere together dressed like that. But they put it on Facebook for everybody to see. In fact, one young lady that I knew very well, used to attend where I preached, posted such a picture out on the beach in Hawaii. And if there was such a thing as a modest bathing suit, that sure was it. And there it was for all of us to see. And her mother, a good Christian woman, put a little post down there and made... It was a nice comment. She didn't like rake her over the coals, but maybe that's a bit too much, which I thought was even an understatement. And so I just put a post in there. Well, thanks for posting this. I'm preaching lesson Sunday that I could use this. May I use your picture on my PowerPoint? I wouldn't do that now, by the way, just in case you're wondering, okay? I wouldn't. But you know, to her credit, she put on there a point well taken. Now, I'm not sure that changed either her practice or even her post. I'm not so sure about that. But she got the point. And I'm just saying, I haven't come in here and say, man, this is the fourth sermon this guy's preached, and he's quit preaching already and gone to meddling. All I'm saying is, get inside yourself and look at your heart and say, am I being holy? Am I dressing like a Christian ought to dress? Am I talking like a Christian ought to talk? Am I acting like a Christian ought to act? Am I going to places of entertainment that I'd feel really good about Jesus sitting right by me and enjoying that entertainment? Am I being holy, pure, set apart, sanctified, different from the world? And if not, why not? What fellowship has light with darkness? Everybody okay? All right. Secondly, we're called to walk in the light. God is light, and we are to walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, he said, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. You know, a number of years ago, there was a lot of controversy over this passage. And the controversy, you know, had to do with cleansing and, you know, what would happen if a person sinned and all this, and when were you saved and not saved. And it was called continual cleansing, the continual cleansing controversy. Now, I'm just a simple guy. All right, I want you to know that. Now, to me, this verse is not hard. And that is written in the Greek, and I'm not a big Greek person, but the people that know it tell me the tense here is progressive. Okay, it's written in a Greek tense, it's progressive. So, if we walk, and it really could be translated, if we keep on walking in the light. And so, here we are, we keep on walking in the light, and if we keep on walking in the light, the blood of Christ will keep on cleansing us from all sin. And so we just keep on walking in the light, and the blood keeps on cleansing. Now, you can call it continual, or if you want to call it, but the blood keeps on cleansing. Now, someone says, what if you sin? Well, the next passage, if you got your Bibles, tell you, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if I'm walking in the light and then I stumble, say, do, think, something I shouldn't, I'm wrong, what do you do about it? Confess it. Ask God to forgive you. Get up, keep on walking in the light. The blood keeps on cleansing. I keep on confessing. The blood keeps on cleansing. I keep on walking, keeps on cleansing. Keep on confessing, keeps on cleansing. Now, to me, that's simple. That's simple. But I am to walk in the light. God helps me to see the light. Satan, we said this morning, obscures the light. He tries to blind us and dim and darken the truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, he said, you were once darkness. That's true of all of us here, isn't it? Before we were Christians, you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest itself is light. We are to walk in the light. There can be no fellowship of light with darkness. There can be no fellowship of light with darkness, either morally or ethically or doctrinally. There just can't be any. There just can't be any fellowship. We're to expose the unfruitful dark works of darkness, whatever they may be, wherever they may be, and whatever they may be doing. Well, then you know what the third point is. We're to love. God is to love. And so we are to love. We are to love God with all of our heart. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. We're called out of darkness. In fact, in Colossians 1:13, he says that we are called to be partakers of the inheritance of saints of light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Because God is love, And so, therefore, we are to love. And it's interesting that love is the badge of discipleship. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There are a lot of things that are important. But it's interesting to me that when Jesus singled out one thing, he said it's love that's the badge of discipleship. Didn't say baptism, didn't say communion, didn't say attendance. Are those important? Absolutely. Need them? Absolutely. But done without love, become meaningless. How will people know you belong to me? By love. By loving like I loved. That's walking in the light. What fellowship has light with darkness? Not a bit. We're to be different. We're to be like our God, holy, walking in light, and full of love. Well, you've listened good. Thank you so much. And thank you so much for allowing us to be back with you today. We've had a delightful weekend. It's not quite over yet. We've got things to do tonight that I'm looking forward to and some time tomorrow. And so we have just appreciated so very, very much your kindness, your warmness, your hospitality, and the wonderful way you received Norm and I. And we just thank you for it and just pray God's richest blessings on us as we work for the cause of Christ and do those things that he would have us to do. I want to close with one little story, and then we'll sing the song that's been selected. The story comes out of Greece, more modern-day Greece. And it's a Greek philosopher, the name of, if I can pronounce his name right, Dr. Alexandra Papadreos. I may be missing that, Papadreos, I believe. And Dr. Papadreos, every summer on the island of Crete, would teach a two-week class in ethics. And this particular summer, at the end of the 2 weeks, the last class, he said, well, before we dismiss, he said, are there any questions before we go? And he was just about ready to dismiss the class when a little man in the back of the room just kind of almost apologetically, you know, raised his hand and he says, yes, Dr. Papadreos, I have a question. And he said, well, what is it? And he said, yes, I would like to know what the meaning of life is. Well, as you can imagine, the students kind of groaned and were very irritated that you're ready to get out of class and this very heavy question is being asked. And so Dr. Papadreos quieted the class and he said, you know what, I'd like to answer that question. And so he reached in his back pocket and pulled out his billfold. And he reached in his billfold and he pulled out a little mirror about the size of a half a dollar. And it kind of was honed at the edges and sparkling and everything. And he told this tale. He said, when I was a child, I began to realize that I'd have so much fun with this mirror. And I would catch the glint of the sun and I would shine it into dark places and, of course, shine it into people's eyes. You know, all the kind of stuff kids like to do with mirrors. He said, as I grew older, I began to learn that this is no child's toy. That this is really a metaphor for my life. He said, now, I'm not the light and I'm not the source of the light. He said, I am simply a broken mirror fragment. But if I allow the sun to shine on my mirror fragment, it's amazing what light I can bring into darkness. And then he said, this, ladies and gentlemen, is the meaning of life. I like that. And so we take our little mirror fragment, who we are, and we let the sun, S-O-N, shine on us. And we become a great reflector to those around us that can see Jesus, that can see God, his light and his love and his holiness. But you see, young people and old people and all people here tonight, when I go out and I'm not living holy and I'm not walking in the light and I'm not loving as he loved, see, the sun's not reflected off of this fragment called Ken Welliver. And I've let the Lord down. and I violated 2 Corinthians 6. I've allowed myself to have fellowship with darkness. And there can be no fellowship. That's the lesson I want you to take out of here tonight. And I hope you can use it tonight and tomorrow and this week and through the month. And that all of us can be more what God would have us to be. And keep the darkness out. Can we do that? Let's work at it together. Well, as we close tonight, we close with a song that's been selected. I believe it's Zion's Call. Where's my song leader? Okay, Zion's Call. And it is Zion's Call. And Zion's Call is always open. And it could be there's one here tonight that's subject to that call. Maybe I've touched a chord with some of you, and there's things of even of a public nature that you want to make right with God's people and with God himself. And let us lift you in prayer. It might be some things that just kind of private in your own life, no one even knows about. And maybe as we stand and sing that you just kind of say a little prayer and say, Lord, I haven't been walking the light like I should. And I've been letting the darkness in. God, forgive me. And I determined to do better. And I take care of it with the Lord. Just do that. Or maybe you're not a Christian. And through other lessons heard here, you know what it takes to become a Christian. And through faith, repentance, and baptism, you will become a child of God and begin to walk in the light and to be holy and to love as he loved. If we can help you, if we can minister to you, would you come right now as we stand and while we sing?